Let's continue in our worship by opening our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7 for the scripture reading this morning. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to read in your hearing verses 9 through verse 15. Daniel chapter 7. We are in a series looking our way through the book of Daniel and trying to discover what God has to say to us about our own times by seeing what he tells us about the times to come. And here is a vision recorded by the prophet Daniel, 500 BC, about times yet to come. Daniel chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. Fairness is a very tricky concept. I am sure that there are many people who, after yesterday, might have had in their minds the thought, it wasn't fair that those astronauts should die like they did. Many times young people, as they talk about their brothers and sisters, are very concerned about the way their brothers and sisters treat them unfairly. Teenagers probably are very concerned when they think that their friends or their teachers, never their parents, but their friends and teachers treat them unfairly. I am sure, thinking in reflection on the astronauts, that they were doing the very thing that they wanted to do. I listened to a couple of parents of one of the astronauts and how they remarked that their son knew what the risks were, but it was something he was passionate about doing. He wanted to be there. And you know what? If it had not been that God had been through the last few decades revealing to us an awful lot about how he has designed this incredible universe, they'd have never gotten off the ground. The Wright brothers would have never flown. And there would be so many benefits in our culture and our time and our day that we would never be realizing nor enjoying. Maybe it's not fair that God has revealed to us so many blessings in medical technology and all the other kinds of conveniences that we enjoy. Maybe it would be more fair if he'd never revealed that to us. Then we would never have any of the risks associated with their discoveries. There would have never been any people who would have been risking their lives to test the polio vaccines or any of those kinds of things. Fairness is a very tricky concept. And those who demand fairness for themselves have a very tricky challenge on their hands as well, because they are the ones who therefore before Almighty God must demonstrate that everything that they have done is upright and just and good. And what the scriptures say to us is there is coming a day in which God will demonstrate with absolute perfection that everything that he has ever done has been what is truly fair. Everything that has happened in the world, God will demonstrate that he has had sovereign control over, and that the conclusion of all things is right and good. And this is what Daniel is revealing to us as he gives us in 5th century or 6th century BC a technological view into the future that is something that only recently we have been experiencing, and that is sort of a split screen video view of what God is doing. And this is what I see in Daniel chapter 7 as we're going to conclude this chapter this week. And that I'd like to present to you that what Daniel is showing us is that God is in some kind of a marvelous way penetrating his mind and providing him with a top screen view of what's going on in heaven, and at the same time simulcasting for Daniel a lower screen view of what's happening on the earth. So if you had a television set, or you could have seen what Daniel was seeing, you would have top screen and lower screen. And what I want you to see is that in Daniel chapter 7, God is presenting three different programs on this split screen video presentation of the future. And those video programs, we've looked at on the lower screen, what's happening throughout Earth history with respect to human government and its transitions from form to form up until the very last form of human government before God has to render it empty and the end of it and come and establish a government of his own making. And that was in verses 2 to 8. In verses 9 and 10, there is an upper screen view of heavenly government. And in this view, heaven is seen in the majesty of divine holiness and wisdom and power. Would you look with me at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, at what Daniel is portraying in this upper screen video of heaven. I looked. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Now, what Daniel is recording for us here is what he saw of God's revelation of himself. And God reveals himself in this video as an older man. It's described here as the Ancient of Days, as one who is of ancient age. And of course, as far as this revelation of God is concerned, he's not really seeing God himself, but he's seeing a manifestation of the character of God, and that is that God is ancient, he is eternal. And just like an aged man in Daniel's day would have been tremendously revered and honored and respected, so this is the immediate response expected of one who would see this view of Almighty God revealing himself, and that is honor and reverence, veneration and respect. And then God also has revealed himself in this picture to Daniel as one who is pure. His white clothing and the flaming fire that flows out from under his throne symbolizes purity of an absolute degree. And the fire of God consumes all that is unholy and impure that comes into contact with the glory of God. And God also revealed himself to Daniel as one who is omnipresent. You read about these strange things that are associated with the throne in heaven, these wheels. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. And if you know anything about the visions that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel's during most of Daniel's time in Babylon, Ezekiel saw God in his storm chariot, and that storm chariot of Almighty God had wheels filled with eyes. But in this case, the emphasis is on their blazing fire and how they are the omnipresent judgment of God that goes out throughout all the corners and spaces of the world. And then God also revealed himself to Daniel as one of supreme authority. And this is manifested when you see the angelic hosts surrounding the throne of God and rendering to him whatever service Almighty God might desire and request of them. they say, "Yes, Lord," to even the very movement of his head or the blink of his eyes. "Yes, Lord." There is no debate in heaven. The authority of God is absolute. It is totally trusted. And it is regarded by his angels, one of whom could destroy the earth. It's regarded by them as good and something to be obeyed instantaneously. This is the majesty of heaven that superintends and brings to conclusion all of the governmental affairs that have transpired throughout history. Program one completes itself. The top screen goes blank, the bottom screen goes blank, and another program comes on the screen, program number two. You see in the lower screen a view of Earth and the defeat and the destruction of the last human government that opposes God. You see this in verses 11 and 12. "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking." And we talked last week about how this horn is the governor of the final great world empire that opposes God. "I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire." So on the lower screen, the view of Earth and of the final human government that opposes God and its disposition. It will be destroyed. And then in the upper screen, while that is going on, you see in verses 13 and 14 an upper screen vision. And this is the vision of heaven where a human-like figure is seen receiving from God authority and rule over the whole earth. And he's given glory and he's permitted to rule with absolute power. Notice this in verses 13 and 14. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting, and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." One like a son of man. And here is a strange contrast that Daniel tries to articulate, because all that he has been seeing of earthly history has been described in the form of beasts. It's almost as though what God is trying to demonstrate is that in comparison to the perfection and the holiness of heaven, that which takes place on the earth is animal, is bestial, it's low. But then comes one on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. And if you've read much of Luke's gospel and other gospels, you know that this was a name that Jesus took for himself. And of course, we know that in the end, this one described as a son of man is the one who will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus adopted this name because he knew that this was speaking about him. And the day was going to come in which after his resurrection, he would be ushered into the presence of God. He would sit with God on the throne of heaven. And then the time would come in which God would say, "My son, it is now time for me to dispatch you back, to take back for yourself all dominion upon the earth, and to rule and reign in such a way that people can see what life on the planet earth was intended to be all along under my control, under my rule, under my goodness and my justice and my fairness." And Jesus will then come back, and he will come back in a storm that will never be missed by anyone in the face of the earth. Program number two. And then there is a brief intermission in verses 15 to 20. And during that intermission, there is a discussion of God's final examination of human government. There is an explanation of programs one and two that it's given. And we covered that in last Sunday's study. Intermission ends, and up comes program number three. Program number three, though, doesn't have a split-screen presentation. All it has is the vision of the lower screen. And that is a vision of a final rebellion on the earth of human government against God. It's a rebellion of the final leader of government on the earth against God and his followers. And this vision shows its defeat and the transfer of world government to the Son of God. And this is what you read in verses 21 and 22. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Yeah. As we said last week, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be times upon the earth that will be tremendously difficult. It is called a time of tribulation in the Bible. Jesus said it will be a time unlike any that has ever preceded. And anybody who's read in the book of Genesis about the times of Noah and the catastrophe that came on the earth with the cataclysm of the flood knows that that was a very disastrous time. And Jesus said, no, there hasn't been a time like we will see when humanity has the opportunity to work its worst in its quest for power and control over all the earth. So we notice in verses 23 to 28 the conclusion to these three programs that Daniel presents in chapter 7. And in verses 23 to 28, there is an expanded explanation of the three programs that you find in verses 23 to 26. And here Daniel concludes the vision. He said, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then there's an expanded explanation of the establishment of the kingdom of Christ in verse 27. Then the sovereignty and power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Things on earth will become more like things in heaven. There will still be sin on the earth, but it will be repented of quickly. Now, there are two lessons that I have time just to briefly share with you that I have seen as I've thought about chapter 7 and these programs. One of them is that this is a sovereign plan that God has. And what Daniel's revelation to us in chapter 7 is telling us is that there is no power that will ever come upon the earth and take control over the earth without God's permission. That seems so difficult to accept when you look back over the history of time and the brutality of human government. There have been times in which human government has been benevolent, though. I think in many respects, human government has been very much changed by the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know much about world history, you know that prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, most of what took place in the form of human government was brutal, and it regarded its responsibility as gaining control by whatever means were necessary. But since the coming of Jesus Christ, there have been influences on government. The teachings of the Apostle Paul, teaching government that it has a responsibility to keep order, but it also has a responsibility to protect that which is good, to honor that which is done that is upright, and to punish and rid the earth of that which is not right. And God is going to bring into account and destroy every ruler and every government and every nation who has ever opposed his authority. Daniel is telling us this is absolute. This will take place. And this includes the final world dictator and his government, his tyranny, his terror will last for a few years, yes. And God will allow during that time for there to be a revelation of the fact that man and his depravity can never get it right. And left to his own devices, ignoring God and going his own independent way, he creates a chaos and a destruction and a world filled with pain and suffering, the likes of which we have not yet seen. All because he thinks he is God. And he will declare himself God. And he is a true believer in himself. And there are going to be more and more true believers in our world who will think that they are God. And they will act that way. And God will give them rope. He will give them time and he will give them a season. But he will ultimately bring them to destruction. And then Christ will return. And when he returns, he will utterly overthrow and destroy any vestige of opposition against himself. I would not want to be in the enemy camp when Christ comes again. You must understand, this is an age of grace. This is an age of patience. But that will not be a time of patience. That will not be a time of second chances. As long as we live in this day and this time, there is time to humble oneself and accept Christ as King. But when Christ flashes across the sky with his second coming, it will be over. And he will destroy every vestige of opposition against him. And it will be just. And it will be fair. And the Antichrist and all his deceit and all his terror and all his intrigue will also be destroyed. And Jesus will set up a kingdom. It will be a perfect kingdom. And there will be peace. That is God's sovereign plan, and it will be fulfilled. Not only is God's plan sovereign, and it will be fulfilled, but it's also just. His plan is just because no action of any man that God renders judgment against has ever been missed by his scrutiny. God has seen every word and every gesture and every action of every person who has ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve. And the scriptures teach that he has kept a perfect record. He has recorded every word, every deed of every man, every woman, and every child who has ever existed on the face of this earth. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said about that? Jesus warned, "I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Every careless word. What might a careless word be? Surely a word thought without thinking. It is possible that you have said things that you will give an account for that you could never even remember having said because it was a careless word, a thoughtless word, a word you might not even intended to say until somebody asked you, "Did you mean that? Did you say that? Why did you say that?" And you said, "Did I say that?" Has that ever happened to you? And Jesus is saying that we will give an account for that. How shall that be? Because God knows it. And he's keeping an account of every word, every gesture, every action of every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth. Now, if our survival of the judgment of Almighty God depended upon how many good things could be put in the basket of God's acceptance versus how many things could be put in a basket that God would have to judge so that we would have enough good works, hopefully, to tip us into heaven and not too many bad works to tip us into hell. If that was the way God judged, if he treated us with fairness, we would all perish. Because you must understand, every single thing that you would regard as good is also touched by who you are. And as we shared in communion, who we are is sin. And every possible righteous deed that we have done still has that stain of our sin and is therefore not good enough. People say, when will I be good enough for God? Never. And if God judged you fairly, we would all perish. But in a strange sort of sense, God does judge us fairly. He judges us righteously. Because we will really never be judged if we know Jesus Christ and if we are secured in him. The gospel is, the belief of Christianity is, there is no pan balance into heaven. But in one sense, maybe there is. It's the pan balance held by Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Because you see, on the cross, he performed a righteous work that was not fair. He hung on the cross to die the judgment death due to sin. He had no sin of his own. He did not have to die. But he died because he embraced you and your sin. And the moment that took place, he was stained by our sin and liable to be condemned and judged. And he was. God put him to death, not for his sin, but for yours and mine. Is that fair? Not really, but it's loving. And that's the basis of the judgment of Almighty God, is a love judgment. He loved you and me and substituted his son on the cross and killed him because of us. And therefore, he has rendered judgment on sin, the sin of sinners. And therefore, when we stand at the judgment, we will stand connected to him, and we will not say, look at my good deeds, God. We will say, look at the performance of your son. Is it not marvelous? Is it not perfect? Has he not performed a most incredible salvation for us? And God will say, I agree. Enter into the joy of my presence. Because you have entered into the joy of the presence of my son by faith as his substitute. He substituted for you and died in your place. God's judgment is just. But we see, and I'm out of time. I was going to share with you the fact that, and sometime maybe I'll do this. There are two sets of books in heaven. I got five? Two sets of books in heaven. One is described in Daniel chapter 7. The books were opened. That's what I've been describing to you. The record of what? Every man, woman, and child's every gesture, every thought, and every word recorded there. But then there's a second book. And that's the record of all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ. And so it is documented in heaven, those who have embraced Jesus Christ, those who have allowed him to be the one judge.